You can probably guess most of these, okay? The number one top New Year's resolution, what do you think it is?
Lose weight.
No, it's not lose weight. It's exercise more. Exercise more, which means if you're not doing anything, anything's keeping that resolution. Live life to the fullest. Number six, save money or spend less money. Number seven, spend more time with friends. Number eight, read more. Number nine, travel more. Number 10, quit smoking or some other bad habit. Okay? Now, there's a list of 50 New Year's resolutions, but I'm not going to that one this morning, okay? On December 29th, we were visiting, well, Sue stayed home with the grandkids down in Greenville. I went to a church with Emily and Daniel. I wanted to check out the church they're attending. They're going to a church down in Greenville called Grace Church. Uncle Vic, do you know about Grace Church? Oh, he's in the hall. I'll ask him later. Do you know about Grace Church? Grace Church was started 20 years ago. It is exploding. It's a multi-campus church. They bring in the preacher on a video screen. I wanted to check this out. I wanted to see what's going on. A Dallas seminary guy started, so I said, well, it's probably going to be okay. So I went to church. It was a lot of fun. I enjoyed the speaker, but the speaker got up this morning, and he said something that really riveted my attention. He said that we should not be making more than one New Year's resolution. Because you make all these resolutions, you can't keep them, and you get discouraged. Just make one. I'm sitting on the edge of my seat in this massive auditorium, and I'm forgetting that I'm watching somebody on the screen. I forgot that I'm listening. And he said it worked for him. Check this out. He said in 2019, he made one New Year's resolution. Join a gym. I think he joined Planet Fitness. Check that off. He said, my New Year's resolution for 2020 is to go to the gym. All right? You know where this is going. And he'll be able to check that off. And he said, get this. My New Year's resolution for 2021 is what? To work out at the gym. Wow. That idea of making one resolution really, really encouraged me. So this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to talk about the theme of, in fact, next couple weeks, Lord willing, the theme of one thing. One thing. Following your Bibles, Joshua chapter 1. I want to read verse 7 and 8. Then I want to go to Psalm 1 this morning with you. Psalm 1. Joshua chapter 1, great, great chapter in the Old Testament. You know it well. Moses is dead. The leadership baton is being passed on to Joshua, and God is giving him some amazing instructions. And if you're looking for one chapter, and some of you are praying through Joshua 1, Joshua chapter 1 is just a good chapter to pray through as part of your morning worship. I want to read verse 7 and 8, and these are familiar verses to you. God says to Joshua, he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. And then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Find Psalm 1, and I love going over Psalm 1 in the new year, beginning of the new year, where the psalmist says basically the same thing that God is saying to Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1. Psalm 1, first three verses. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or wicked, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his what? What's the next word there? That's important. That's important. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night because he delights in it. And because he does that, verse 3 tells us, he shall be like a tree planted by the channels, the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall what? That's an amazing promise I have not comprehended. Whatever he does, because he's delighting in the Word of God, because he's meditating in the Word of God, because he's being fed by God, whatever he does, God says he will prosper. That's God's perspective. One resolution I want to mention this morning, and this comes from Joshua 1 and Psalm 1. I believe the psalmist says the one resolution, New Year's resolution I will have this year and every year is I will resolve to find my ultimate delight in God and in his word. I will resolve to find my ultimate delight in God and in his word. One thing, find your delight in God and in his word. Many other resolutions or promises may be helpful and they may be necessary. But I believe if we pursue this one, all the others will fall into place. Will they not? Check it out. I want to make a point before we go on this morning, and the point is you can know the Bible. You can study the Bible. You can memorize the Bible and not be delighting in God and in his word, okay? And maybe you're doing that this morning. I don't know. But also, you cannot delight in God. You cannot delight in his word apart from continual biblical intake and meditation. Very, very necessary. I want to consider this morning with you for a few moments the first three verses of Psalm 1 before the Lord's table. And I need to remind you perhaps that when we're looking at Psalm 1, the rest of the Psalms, Psalm 1 is Hebrew poetry, and poetry, like English poetry, will often use figures of speech. And so there's some figures of speech here. Psalm 1 also is descriptive, does not tell us what to do, but describes what the godly man, godly woman is doing, describes them. And Psalm 1 will confront you with choices. The necessity of making intentional, constant choices, or as I heard a phrase down at this church in Greenville, I never heard before, as this a real pastor came. It wasn't the guy on the screen. A real pastor showed up at the end of the service, and he said, we need to be involved in discipling ourselves. I never heard that phrase. We need to disciple ourselves. We need to make those intentional, continual, good choices to pursue Christ. 4 points this morning. 4 points this morning. Number one, and this starts right off Psalm 1, verse 1, the importance, more than ever, I believe, of discerning bad influences. The importance of discerning bad influences. If we're going to find our ultimate delight in God and in his word, we need to begin by discerning bad influences. Hey, the psalm starts by being negative, does it not? It says here, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What to avoid? Who to avoid? There's certain things, certain people we need to stay away from. The scriptures, particularly in Psalms, much more in Proverbs, will tell us who to hang around with, who to avoid. And by the way, those of you who read Proverbs all the time, who is the main person to stay away from in Proverbs? Who? Four-letter word. The fool. The fool. And we'll contrast foolishness and wisdom. I don't think this one will appear on a screen. Listen to what Nehemiah has to say. Nehemiah is not wisdom literature necessarily, but Nehemiah says something very interesting. What was Nehemiah famous for? What's he doing? Building a wall, right? Very important task. Very important task. 52 days. Nehemiah is building the wall, and the enemies of God, the enemies of Nehemiah, come around. They want to distract him. They want to pull him away. They want to have coffee with him. They want to distract him, and really, they want to kill him. So they send word to Nehemiah. They said, Nehemiah, stop working on the wall and come down for a while. We want to get together. We want to hang out. Let me read it for you. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. I don't think it's on the screen. You'll have to find it. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. This is fascinating. Nehemiah chapter 6, I'll read the first four verses. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, this is Nehemiah speaking, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Gershom sent to me saying, come, let us meet together. Let's have coffee, okay? That's what we would do today, right? Among the villages in the plain of Ono. Let's get together. We want to have a discussion. And what's Nehemiah doing? He's building the wall, right? Priority one. But they thought to do me harm. And if you're looking for a visionary verse for this year, here's another one for you. Verse 3. So Nehemiah said, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. What's he saying? I am doing a great work. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. What's he saying? I'm not going to hang around you. I'm not going to hang around you. There are certain people you need to discern to stay away from. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. This ought to just flash at us. 1 Corinthians 15, what is the main theme of 1 Corinthians 15, by the way? What is it? Close. We got some work to do. Resurrection. Resurrection. Somebody came into the church at Corinth and was whispering, hey, there's no such thing as resurrection. Resurrection doesn't make sense. We can't prove resurrection. And Paul goes through and it's the gospel, Chris, for sure. He goes through this lengthy, lengthy argument to say, hey, if there's no such thing as resurrection, Jesus did not raise from the dead. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, just let's eat, drink, and be merry. There's no hope. We're going to die in futility. And so this is what Paul says about perhaps other Christians. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, he says, we teach this to young people. We need to teach this to ourselves. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, stay away. Stay away. Have the discernment to know who to stay away from. The ESV translates it this way, bad company ruins good morals. How many times have we seen that? It still continues. And years ago, Ken Taylor translated the Bible, paraphrased the Bible for his children. And that's a phenomenal story. Moody Publishers would not publish it, so he did it himself. And there's, you know, we have the Living Bible now out there. And Ken Taylor, in the original Living Letters, translated 1 Corinthians 15, or paraphrased 1 Corinthians 15, 33 this way. I like this. Ken Taylor wrote, do not be fooled by those who say such things. If you listen to them, you will start acting like them. In other words, you need to be able to discern and avoid bad influences, bad companies. And that takes biblical discernment and thinking. And this may upset you a little bit or not, I don't know. But look at Psalm 1, verse 1 again. The psalmist declares in verse, when he talks about walks, that's the way the person lived. He writes about 3 people to avoid. I just want to talk about the first one, because the first one may surprise us or catch us off guard. When the author here says, when the author of Psalm 1 talks about the ungodly or the wicked, avoid them, avoid their counsel, avoid their influence. When we think of ungodly people or we think of wicked people, we normally think of what kind of people? Boy, you got the right answer, yeah. We just think of bad people, right? We think of bad people. We think of people doing bad things. Well, someone yelled out there, you're right. The term for wicked or ungodly can be used, this is interesting, to describe people who may seem good and do good things from our perspective. They may be kind. They may be part of the covenant community even. They may be in church. Yet, as someone mentioned, they are internally unbelievers. They're not godly at all. And here's the interesting part that we need to examine our hearts about. The term for wicked or ungodly can refer to a person who's with us or in the congregation, but has, listen, no intention of obeying God's word, but they may enjoy hearing it. They may say, hey, that was a great lesson. That was a good point. Boy, keep at it. But in their heart, they have no intention of obeying it. And the psalmist says, you need to discern those kind of influences and stay away. Why? Because if you don't, we'll end up just like them. Great sermon, preacher! No one's going to obey. No one's going to obey. These folks, and this is where it's good for a self-examination around the Lord's table. These folks are comfortable with sin, and they go with the popular flow. And this first group called the ungodly or the wicked seem to be the most subtle and the most influential. Includes a lot of things. You know, most of us would never watch anything on HBO, but there's clean TV shows out there we think are okay. I was watching some clean TV shows during the holiday season, new stuff about Christmas princes and things like that. Very, very entertaining. Very fun. No immodesty. No four-letter words. No stuff that... You used to have a machine that would filter out all the bad words. Nothing wouldn't use that at all. But you know what? The same-sex thing is there. The transgender thing's there. And, you know, you look at that and say, well, you know, it's such a nice thing, but it's so good. And pretty soon, you start thinking like the ungodly. December, I saw a commercial. Well, I don't have Hallmark. I don't have cable. But I saw a commercial that Hallmark was running. You see that? You heard about that one? Two brides. And I don't remember if they were kissing or what, but it was a comical illustration for some marriage service that you can employ. And, you watch that and say, well, it's on Hallmark. It's okay. That's a clean channel. That's ungodly. And pretty soon, your morals begin to erode, and you start thinking like everybody else, and you say, what's wrong with it? And you folks here this morning may not have a problem. You know what's black and what's white, but you know what? Your kids and your grandkids cannot tell the difference. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Interesting, if you followed the story. I followed it a little bit. I'm not up to date on it. Maybe you can tell me. But, somebody had a problem with that, so Hallmark pulled it. They pulled that advertising company. And then the LGBT group had a problem with Hallmark pulling it, so Hallmark put it back in with a vengeance, and it goes on. And I got a story this morning from Cambodia, an illustration happening in our country about some religious organization taking a stand for righteousness, same thing we would, and just getting blasted. You need to discern. God's perspective is what we need here. He alone can see and discern the heart. And the point here that the psalmist will make is that the scriptures and the scriptures alone will give us God's perspective. And the first thing, I was reading a little New Year's message on John Piper's blog on a computer, Desiring God Ministries, and he was saying, and it's so right, the first thing in the morning we desperately need is the Word of God so that we can think God's thoughts right from the morning. I encourage you to get a schedule for reading through the Bible in a year. We have them on the table. They're all over the place. Some of you have them in your Bibles. And let me tell you something. Reading through the Bible in the year is hard work. It's hard. I find it difficult this year. I get to it, and I'm reading one that starts in Genesis and jumps in Job right away. Job is tough to read because I want to set the Bible aside and go research it. You just got to read the Word of God. Somebody said to me recently, you know what? I have a hard time reading. I want to read the Bible, but I struggle with that. So I said, fine. We have a Bible on your phone. How many have your Bibles on your phone out there, you know? You can have, yeah, I see that hand. You could have all kind of translations. My wife uses it. You could just listen to the Word of God. Pastor Bill Hampton, remember Pastor Hampton? He would tell me when he first moved down to Florida, and he probably still does this, he would go for walks, enjoying the warm weather, and he would say he would just put on his headphones with his Bible CDs and just listen to the Word of God, not distracted by, you know, the footnotes and all the other things. If you'd like a copy of the Bible on CD, I have three of these for you this morning. We're not promoting that translation necessarily. It's okay. But if you just like to take one, they're regularly, I think, $125 on up, but we got them for, if you give June $12, we'll be happy, okay? Just okay, that's really, really cheap. But take it and just put it in your car. Listen to Scripture. Listen to it again and again and again, and it really helps us think God's thoughts. Roman numeral 2. And by the way, if you decide, hey, bless God, this year I'm going to read through the Bible, and you get one of those schedules, and you day one, you know, I'm reading Genesis, what's it, 1 to 5 or whatever. Hey, I read Genesis 1 to 5, and the next day I read the next section in Genesis and the third day in Genesis, and by the fourth or fifth day, something happens, and you don't get to it, and you just feel like, wow, keep going. Okay, just keep going, because the devil wants you to stop reading the Bible, okay? The man who, and we'll mention that a little later on, the man who got pulverized the most by Satan, as far as we know, was Job. And Job was a man who delighted in the Word of God. And the more you want to delight in the Word of God, the more Satan's going to try to discourage you from doing that. Roman number 2. Let's get back to Psalm 1. Second, and here's the importance of, we're going to go positive here. Here we see in verse 2, the importance of delighting in God and in His Word. Delighting in God and in His Word. It says here, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And remember, God and His Word cannot be separated here. The blessed man's appetite here on your notes, his delight is God's Word. What does delight mean? When I'm delighted by something, when I delight in something, it is something that gives me profound joy and satisfaction, does it not? When something delights you, what happens to your eyes? They brighten. You just light up. I mean, we just had a really good time for most of the end of December until I heard about my mom, but we were down in Greenville, and Christmas Sunday, after we lit candles, we jumped in the car and took 2 days to drive down there, and our son, Dan, was celebrating his 10th year anniversary. He wanted to take a cruise and wanted us to, he said, I don't trust anybody else with my kids except you. That's sort of interesting. So we went and watched the kids. And I'll tell you what, when I saw little Jesse come in, when you see your little grandkids like that, dressed like Superman in the morning, that delights you, doesn't it? Your eyes just brighten, all right? Maybe you know other things that just give you delight. Maybe it's your house or your car or your motorcycle. And when you see these things, you think about these things, you just kind of, your eyes brighten. When I was a little guy, I think almost in junior high, my grandmother... And grandmothers can get away with things, can't they? Yeah, I remember my parents would say no, and grandma would say yes, and they weren't going to mess with her. That's one little lady you weren't going to mess with, for sure. We called her little grandma, but she wasn't little, all right? She gave me money, and she said, Dave, go out and buy, Mike, she said, go out and buy a zildjian cymbal. Wow. I used to think I was a drummer when I was little. I would get hubcaps and things like that, and get a zildjian. So, wow, I did. Man, my dad took me out to a place, and, you know, we bought my first 18-inch zildjian cymbal. And I put it, I didn't want to get it dirty, so I wouldn't even hit it, you know. I put it right by my bed at night. And so I go to bed staring at that thing. You stare at other things. You stare at your baseball cards. I don't know. But I was staring at that cymbal, and boy, that captured my heart. That was like an idol. I had to stop doing that. The Bible says here that this man, this person, delights in God's Word, which means this person cultivated an appetite, all right? It was cultivated. How many here like cauliflower? Why? It's like broccoli that needs to get out in the sun. You know, there's something wrong. I used to... Well, there's a new agenda out there, and I think they're trying to market cauliflower. Do you grow cauliflower? Yeah, I thought that's broccoli that needs to be ripe a little more. Okay, that's what that is. Okay, there's a new agenda out there, and they're trying to get us to develop an appetite for cauliflower. You know that, don't you? Have you seen that in the stores? And so what are they doing all of a sudden? What are they doing? Yeah, they're making pizza out of cauliflower. I said, I can handle that. They're making pretzels out of cauliflower. What is that helping me do? Develop an appetite for cauliflower. And pretty soon I'll be driving by the Garber Farm, free-range eggs, buying cauliflower. It's an appetite. Go back to Psalm 119. I'm off track here. Okay, I've been away for a week. Okay? Go back to Psalm 119. All right, a couple verses here. Where the psalmist, it wasn't duty for him. The psalmist delighted in God's word. He loved it. Psalm 119, just a couple verses, or maybe more than a couple. Psalm 119, verse 92. Pick up the heartbeat here. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my affliction. It was his lifeline. Look at Psalm 119. Let's skip down to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. We don't see duty here. We see delight. It's my meditation all the day. Verse 103, he writes, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He cultivated this delight. 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. 167, verse 167 here. The psalmist says here, my soul keeps your testimonies. He says, and I love them exceedingly. And then the last one I want to read, 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Listen what Job had to say. And as I said, in part of the schedule I have for reading the Bible through the year, it took a little detour right from Genesis into Job. And Job is poetic. It's long reading. It's long. But you know how Job suffered, and just amazing what Job was allowed to be put through by the devil, and just suffering and boils and everything. And listen to what Job has to say about God's word. In Job chapter 23, let me find this here in my Bible, 23, verse 10, 11, and 12, Job says this, speaking about God, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Listen to this. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What's Job saying? His delight is where? In the word of God. And perhaps, as I said before, that's why Satan came after him with such a vengeance. Back to Psalm 1, the blessed man's activity. He's meditating, Psalm 1, the latter part of verse 2. His activity, he's meditating in the word of God night and day. In other words, he keeps his mind in God's word constantly. Dr. Ross, our professor at Dallas, said such meditation will prevent people from being caught up in the ideas of the world. Romans 3 for a couple moments, just the results. The results. We have a description here in Psalm 1, verse 3, a description of a flourishing and fruitful life. Off the chart. When bad influences are discerned, identified, and avoided, when I purpose to find my delight in God and in His Word, then you can expect these results. And remember, this is Hebrew poetry, so the author here will give us a picture. He says, this person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is not one day in his life. This is a whole view of life. This is a panoramic view of this person's life, regardless of circumstances. What do we see here? We see, number one, constant spiritual nourishment. He has irrigation channels, coming toward him like a tree. That's nourishment that comes from God's word. And I'll tell you what, if you find your delight in the word of God, you're going to experience energy you haven't experienced before, and you won't be able to tell where that comes from. Why are you energized? Why, when things are crazy out there, do you have an energy and nourishment that because it comes from the word of God? There'll be fruit here. There'll be fruit. Last Sunday, early Sunday morning, Sue and I jumped on the turnpike, and we drove up to Robert Wood Johnson to be with my siblings and my mother. And, you know, she was in bed there. They have her hooked up. Well, really, they don't have her hooked up. They're just waiting for her to die. And she's out of it. You know, she would just respond every now and then. So it was a long day. It was really long day. And they stuck her because when you're they call it comfort care. It's really hospice. When they looking for room to stick you, they just look for any empty room in the hospital. So this room happened to be on the oncology floor, and that is not a very cheerful floor at all right? So a little later on, Mike, in the day, I just wanted to break from being in that room, so I had a bunch of tracks with me. So I just went in all the rooms and gave out tracks, and when I was all done, the hospital personnel came up to me and said, "You know you're not supposed to do that." And I just said, "How about that?" You know, just kind of, "I'm sorry," you know, "I'm sorry." Had to do something. But I was reading scripture to my mom, and some pastor came in and he read her the 23rd Psalm. That's like last rites. I wasn't going to do that. Let's get in the meat. So we were getting into 2 Corinthians. Hey, Doc, you still going to teach 2 Corinthians? Not 3 years, 3 weeks. Okay. All right, good. That 2 Corinthians really deals with the body and the future when you get into chapter 4 and chapter 5. So I'm reading her chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. We're reading her some other passages, and we're gathering around her, and we started singing. And, you know, I went into Proverbs chapter 31, reading about the virtuous woman. And you know, ladies, the virtuous woman is not a poor young girl who just having her first baby. It's a long life there. It talks about a godly woman at the end of her life when she's raising up kids. And this one verse seemed to jump off the page. Proverbs 31, verse 25 says of the virtuous woman, the woman who has delighted in the word of God, the woman who has obeyed, not once, but through her life, not perfectly, but that was her heart's intention. It says this. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 25b, she laughs at the time to come. She laughs at the time to come. What's that mean? That's poetic. It doesn't mean the time to come is funny. It means, you know, there's no fear. There's no fear because you live this kind of life. And I said, you know, Mom, that's you. The word of God here says the man, the woman who finds their ultimate delight in the word of God, God in the word, will not wither. It says here, does not wither. No matter what's reported on the Fox or CNN, no matter what the market is doing, no matter what the physician concludes, there's going to be nourishment. There's going to be vitality. And latter part of verse 3 is pretty amazing. I can't figure this one out. It says here, whatever he does shall what? What's that promise say? That's pretty powerful. Whatever he does shall prosper. One translation says, in all that he does, he prospers. Net Bible says, he succeeds in everything he attempts. Isn't that a pretty wild promise? That's not prosperity TV. That's the person who's delighting in the word of God. And by the way, we need to say this again. That's God's perspective. We may not think we're being prosperous. That's what God says. Why? Because of that one resolution. He resolved to find his ultimate delight in God and in his word. One more point here this morning. One more point. If this is going to happen, and I want to give you a big word today, and we'll come back to it, all right, and explain it more. There needs to be, if we're going to do this, if we're going to have this one resolution, if we're going to delight in the Word of God, if we're going to experience this kind of prosperity, and 2020, how many believe 2020 is going to be a wild year? It's just going to be it's wild already, okay? Pray for the president, okay? Pray for the president, please, and the vice president. There needs to be ongoing biblical repentance, or here's the word, rehabituation. habituation. That's a newer word for repentance. That's a word that means if I'm going to delight in the Word of God, I need to change some of my habits. I need to change some of my appetites. I need to start with steps, slow steps. And if there is to be rehabituation, if I'm to find my delight in God and in His Word, it means I need to make God's Word, reading God's Word, prime time. Still January, still a great time to begin this, whether I feel like it or not, all right? It means my affections need to be dealt with. It means I need to constant monitor myself and set new directions. It means, as that man in Greenville said, you need to be discipling ourselves. Discipling ourselves. Well, that's one New Year's resolution for you this morning, okay? One New Year's resolution, finding our delight in God and in His Word. And I believe if we pursue that one, everything else will fall into place. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You may be here this morning, and before you can really delight in God and in His Word, you need to know God by believing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by personally trusting in Christ. In Christ alone as your Savior, your Redeemer. We're going to celebrate the Lord Jesus in a moment through the Lord's table. John said it this way in John 3, verse 36. Bottom line, black and white. Listen, he who believes in the Son, that's the Lord Jesus, has everlasting life. And he who believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, if you're not trusting Christ this morning, the Word of God says very clearly that the wrath of God is resting on your shoulders. It's a matter of time until you experience the full wrath of God in a place called hell, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth permanently. Why? Because of bad things people did? No, because they refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity this morning. Please take it, because you may not get another one. You may not get another one. I talked to my mom on Christmas Day. I talked to her a couple days later. I'm not going to have another opportunity of dialogue on this side of eternity. You may not have another opportunity to trust Christ. So you need to do that this morning. You need to let go of whatever you're holding on to get you forgiveness or a place in heaven or satisfaction before God. You need to abandon that. You need to throw it down and flee to the cross. Believe in your heart that when Jesus Christ died, He died for you, taking the penalty, the wrath you deserve. Taking that to the cross. And the Word of God says, the moment I place my faith in Christ, God takes the righteousness of Christ, applies to my heart, takes my sin and already nailed that to the cross almost 2,000 years ago. Right here, you could do that. Right here, right now, this morning. You say, Pastor Dave, how do I do that? You can do this by just saying to God, prayers will not save you, only Jesus will. But you can say, Heavenly Father, right where you're sitting, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Heavenly Father, to the best of my ability, I'm placing my trust, my faith in Jesus, your Son, this morning. Thank you, Father, for the offer of forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for saving me. And you can conclude that by saying in Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're trusting Christ this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up here. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm trusting Christ this morning. I'm placing my faith this new year in Christ and Christ alone. Father, we're thankful for the offer of the gospel. We're thankful for the message of hope. We're thankful, Father, that you said very, very clearly, your word says, while we were your enemies, Christ died for us. And Father, thank you for that. Lord, we're here this morning because we love our Bibles. We love you.
But Father, it's easy to go through the motions, go through the duty without the delight. And I pray, Lord, that through the Spirit of God in this new year, starting with me, starting now, all of us will pursue a delight in you and your word that will change us like never before. Make us prosperous, Lord, and you've told us that is the way you will do it. In Jesus' name, amen.